the Second Corinthian letter in the 8th chapter and the 7th verse, and we are using this as the basis of a series of lessons. We're talking about the grace of liberality. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, what the apostle is talking about is giving, the giving of their means, the grace of liberality. As they were making up this contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem and the churches of Macedonia and Corinth and the churches of Galatia, as they were helping in this, and Paul now, of course, is writing to the Corinthians, and he now is addressing them concerning their responsibility from the standpoint of giving. And these are lessons that we need, because churches of Christ are engaged in the greatest mission under heaven. Our mission is to preach the gospel to the world. Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Go ye," or rather he said, "and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So we can see from this that every creature is to hear the gospel. As the record of the commission is recorded in Matthew in the 28th chapter, Jesus said in verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, this is a tremendous responsibility, to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Now, of course, one congregation cannot possibly do that, but a congregation has a responsibility to reach out in the world as far as it has the ability to do this, because each congregation is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so we have a responsibility to uphold the truth, not only morally, but to uphold it financially, and to reach out with the gospel. And so to do this, it takes a lot of money. And we need to recognize this. And the God of heaven recognized that it would take money, and he put that responsibility upon our shoulders to defray the expenses of the gospel. Now, one of the first problems that occurred in the church that we have a record of is the problem of the misuse of money on the part of members. Ananias and Sapphira, we find that they gave, but and of course claimed to give all, but they held back part. The record tells us in Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then we see, of course, that both of them lied to the Holy Spirit, and their lives were taken. And so we can see that it is very important that we use our money, we use it right, and that we deal with the Lord honestly. And so Christians then must make their money honest, and of course they must use their money to the glory of God. Now, as we continue our study, I think one of the first and fundamental lessons that all of us must learn is our proper relationship to material things. we all need not only to read these lessons, but we need to take them to heart and recognize the truthfulness of these lessons. Everything that's in this world belongs to God. The psalmist said in Psalms 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Now notice, he affirms the ownership of God of everything. The earth and the fullness of it and the world and they that dwell therein. All of us belong to the Lord. We who are here today, we are the Lord's. And we who are here today, most of us, we are the Lord's in a special way from the standpoint we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But all belong to the Lord. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. The earth and the fullness of it, they are the Lord's. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he affirmed the same truth in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 26. He says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And of course, that would go back to the statement that we read in the book of Psalms. Now, all of the beasts of the forest and the cattle upon a thousand hills, all of these belong to the Lord, as we again would go to the psalmist. In the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms, and beginning with about verse 10, the psalmist says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." He says, "Then, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." And so the Lord says, now, if I was hungry, then, he said, I wouldn't have to tell anybody. It's mine. I could take it and use it. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. He wouldn't have to tell us. He wouldn't have to tell you if he wanted to take what you had, because it's already his, you see. And that's what we need to recognize. We need to recognize that the silver, he says, is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In Haggai, the second chapter, and in verse 8, and all things that come from God, and what we give back to him simply is that which is already his. And as we would go back to, or go to the words of David of old, in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 14, David would say, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So David said here that the things that we give to the Lord, they already belong to the Lord. And so what we have given here this morning, as we have given, as we have prospered this morning, we have simply given back to the Lord that which is already his. As David would say in this verse, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" You see, "For all things are come of thee." And that's what we need to recognize. Everything has come from God. Without God, I would have nothing. You know, we were born into this world without anything. And Paul said, as we would go to the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, if you will, and look down to about verse 6 and 7 along there, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." So all of us came with nothing, and when we leave, we're going to leave with nothing. But let me call your attention to Deuteronomy. the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and look to about verses 17 and 18 of that 8th chapter. And we will see here that it is the Lord now that gives us power to get wealth. Now notice, this is Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, now notice, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And so here he points out, we need to recognize that it is God that gives us the power to get wealth. And so we came with nothing, we will live we will leave with nothing, and we need to recognize that what we have gotten while we are here, it is God that has given us the power to get it, and we simply are stewards of it. And so we need to recognize that that's what we are. In other words, it is the Lord's, and we simply have a stewardship over that which we now have. It really is his, and we're simply taking care of it for him. And as we go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, we see Jesus as he sets forth this. And I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so here he points out that what we have, the unrighteous mammon, as he uses the term to refer to the material things, he says, now, if we do not use these things rightly, then the Lord, of course, will not give us that which is our own. He'll not give us the eternal inheritance. And so all of this simply pointing out the fact that we have a responsibility to the material goods that has come into our hands. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 4, he says that we are stewards. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and of stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so what we have is that which the Lord has given us, and we are to be faithful stewards over it. Now, we're going to give an account for the way we have used it. The apostle, as he writes to the young preacher Timothy in the 6th chapter, he talks about that responsibility and his responsibility to charge those that are rich and what they are to do with their material goods. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. showing then that we must properly use our goods, and it is through a proper use of our goods that we lay hold on eternal life. Now I'm going to stand before the Lord, and you are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account. Go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 12. He says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So I must give an account of my stewardship, how I have used my material goods. Now keep in mind that we came with nothing. All we have accumulated, it was God's, and God is the one that gave us the power to accumulate it. And when we give back to him, we are simply giving back his own. And he has given these things into our hands to be properly used. Now, last week we talked about rich men. We talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And we talked about the rich farmer. And we talked about the rich young ruler. Now, as you read those accounts, we found out that none of those men were condemned for the way they got their wealth. They got their wealth honestly. They were condemned because of the misuse of their wealth. And so it is not the accumulation of wealth that is sinful, but it is the misuse of wealth after it has been accumulated that is sinful. And that's what we need to recognize. That's what the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing to Timothy, as he is to charge those who have wealth, that they recognize the responsibility that comes with wealth. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they what? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now what do I learn? I learn that when I accumulate wealth, I have a responsibility with it. I cannot hoard it. I cannot just say, well, now I have accumulated this like the rich farmer, and not even recognize the fact that what I have accumulated, it is through God's goodness and his grace, and through him that I have accumulated it, and that I have a responsibility in using it. But if I take the attitude, now I have accumulated this, look how well I have done, and now I will hoard this and lay it up, and out here in the future I will eat, drink, and be merry, then the God of heaven is very much displeased with this. Now that's the lesson you and I must learn, that we may accumulate wealth. The accumulation of it, if it is done honestly, is not sinful. But it is sinful to misuse the wealth that we accumulate. And so that's what we must ever keep in mind. I must use my wealth. I must use the money that I make. I must continually use it. I must use it in the service of Almighty God. And so we see that the only way the God of heaven has to defray the expenses of his great work is through you and me, you see. He did not make any other arrangement for the church to get its money. He made no arrangement for the church to go into business, you see. When you read the New Testament, you do not find any authority whatever for the church to go into any kind of business, no authority for it to go into the banking business or into the real estate business or into the restaurant business or any other kind of secular business. God intended for individuals to go into those kind of businesses. He intended us to work and to accumulate wealth through the involvement in business and with the selling of our labor. And then he intended us to take the wealth we accumulate from that, and through free will offerings, we are to support his work. And so that just must be learned by members of the church, that this is not mine to hoard. If I hoard it, if I don't properly use it, then I will not lay up for myself a good foundation against the time to come. I can lose my soul. The emphasis is upon a man's being here just a short time, you see. We're here only a short time. We don't come with anything. We're not going to leave with anything. But while we're here, we are to use what we accumulate and a portion of it into the service of Almighty God. And so that's a lesson that we must learn. And Jesus also teaches that giving is a matter of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, as I've already pointed out, as far as a stewardship is concerned. Now, as I've already stated, a steward, of course, he is over that which belongs to another. He is simply a caretaker. And that's what we are. We are a caretaker of that which belongs to another man. Go back there to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke now, and look down to verse 12. He says, "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's," and then he's talking now to children of God, "and that which is another man's," of course, refers to God. The material things, as we have established, these are God's. We're stewards over them. Now, if I don't know how to be faithful in that which belongs to him, then, he says, "Who shall give you that which is your own?" In other words, how will I ever receive eternal life if I cannot be faithful in that which is his? And so, what God lets us have, now for just a little while, I must use it. And unfaithfulness and stewardship will cause me to be robbed of eternal life. Now let's just look back at Matthew the 6th chapter. And if you go back there and begin with about verse 19, our Lord here warns us. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now notice, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And so if our treasure is in the material things, in the laying up of material things, of course that's where our heart will be. And that's where many people's heart is. Many people are so involved in the material today, they don't have time to serve the Lord. And Paul in the Colossian letter warns us about setting our affections on the things on the earth. Go back to Colossians 3. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now there's a warning about being involved in material things. And it's so easy, you see, to be involved. We've got to make choices. Sure, you've got to make a living. I understand that. God understands that. that a certain portion of our time is to be made in the accumulation of material things so we can live to take care of our family and to defray the expenses of his kingdom. But there's something else in life besides just material things you see in the accumulation of material things. His great work is to be done. Not only are we to make money and help defray the expenses, but we've got to have time to do part of this great work of carrying the gospel to our friends and to our neighbors. But sometimes men have their affections so set upon things on the earth and the accumulation of wealth that they just don't have time to do anything else. Only make money. Now, there's a lot of people today in the church making a lot of money. But that's one of the problems with congregation after congregation. There are congregations who do not have any elderships. Now, why don't they have elderships? Well, I'll tell you, one of the problems, a lot of the men in a lot of places are just so busy making money and accumulating wealth that they just do not have the time to do the work of the Lord and to develop themselves into elders. And so we need to understand that there's a great responsibility. We cannot hoard for our own security without losing our reward. God does not allow us then to take all that we want and feel that we have no need to give him anything but the leftovers. And if that's our attitude, then of course we'll be lost. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now the God of heaven has always demanded the first fruits. I want to go back to the Old Testament and notice his attitude toward Israel's giving. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Leviticus first. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, and beginning with about verse 9, we hear the writer say, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof." Now, whenever they had grown a crop and had reaped the harvest, "then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Now, he was to bring a sheaf of what? Of the first fruits of the harvest. All right, let's go back to Exodus 23 now, and look now, if you will, to about verse 19. He says, "The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." But notice now the first part of the verse. He says, "The first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God." Again, if you'd go back with me now to Deuteronomy, to about the 4th, or rather the 18th chapter and the 4th verse, again he sets forth that Israel was to bring forth the first fruits. He says, "The first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him." Now, what did the God of heaven expect of Israel? The first fruits. If they had shared the wool off of the sheep, what'd they have to give? The first fruits, the best of it. Of the corn, of the wine, of the grapes, who got the first fruit? God did. All of the first fruit was to be brought into the house of the Lord. He would not accept that which was damaged, that which was not the first fruits. We'll maybe look before we get through at Malachi. But, you know, the question Malachi asked, will a man rob God? Well, it's very interesting when you go and begin to look at what they were doing in that day and time. They were giving to God what God, their own rulers, would not accept. The lame and the sick, polluted bread. They were giving the Lord the leftovers. And would the Lord accept that? Absolutely not. He would not accept that. He would not accept these things in the Old Testament, and he will not accept that in this New Testament era of time. We live in the better dispensation. Now you think of it. They had to give the best fruits under the law of Moses. You and I live under a better covenant, you see. We live under the covenant of grace. We have now the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. We have the great blessings, and the God of heaven expects better of you and me. We can't give the Lord less. We can't go back and do less than what was under that law. You know, if he would not accept nothing but the best from them, that's what he wants from us, the best. What did he give us? He gave us the best. Now, under the law of Christ, he wants the best of our love. Go back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and look down to about verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now what does he expect here? He expects the best of my love. Will he take a secondary love? No. He tells me that he wants the best of my love, that I must give him love above my own family. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he's not telling me that I'm not to love my mother and father and my wife and children, but he says, I want the first fruits of your love. I must come before your family. Now, you understand that? The first fruits. God wants the first fruits. I don't think we have learned to serve God until we learn this principle about him. He wants our best. And when we do not give him the best, he is not pleased with us. He was not pleased with Israel when they did not bring him the best. And when he does not get the best of my love, he is not pleased with me. He wants the best of my labor. In Mark, the 10th chapter, and beginning with about verse 28, the record says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, Peter is telling the Lord now what the apostles have done. They had left everything. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life,
And then he says, but many that are first shall be last, and last first, and the last first. Now, Peter said, we've left all. And the Lord simply told him that by leaving all and giving the best of their labor, he would not regret it. He'd be blessed in this life. And in the life to come, of course, he would inherit eternal life. Now that's what it takes to serve the Lord. Many times it takes sacrifice. It takes the best of our labor. We've got to give all. That's what he wants. And sometimes we may have to be separated from our mother and our father, or our brothers and our sisters and our children, that we might what? Give the Lord the best of our labors. Now, we find Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's Paul expect there? Paul here, of course, the Lord inspiring him. What is he expecting of us? The best of our labor. That's what God wants. The best. The best of our love, the best of our labor, the best of our loyalty. When you go back to a very familiar setting in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, there we have studied many times about these would-be disciples. And one, of course, volunteered pretty quick, and the Lord told him, now the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. The Lord wanted him to count the cost, because there is a price to be paid. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What is he asking here? The best of loyalty, you see. The best. And another said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? The best of my loyalty. Commitment. Commitment. Total commitment most certainly is taught in the Word of God. The commitment is to Christ. It's not to some men. It's not like the modern day philosophies and the Boston movement and things of that nature. But total commitment most certainly is taught. Commitment to Jesus Christ and to God. The best. The best. The Lord wants the best I have. He wants the best of my love, the best of my labor, the best of my loyalty. He wants the best of my goods. Just as he wanted the best of Israel's goods, he wants the best of my goods. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What is he talking about? The best. The best. The Lord's comes right off of the top. The best. Whatever you make each week, the Lord must come right off of the top. The best, not the leftovers. A lot of people give the Lord the leftovers. No, the best, the best. And that's what we need to recognize. That's what God expects of us. Now, you want to go to heaven when you die? It's a matter of what the Lord has said about this matter. It's not a matter of sometimes people try to shrug it off and say, well, the preacher, he's just saying that, or the elders, they want to get the money to do that. That has nothing whatsoever to do. We say these things because there's divine authority for them. The reason why I'm saying these things this morning, I believe them with all of my heart. I believe this is part of the plan of salvation to go to heaven, just like baptism is part of the plan of salvation to go to heaven. Just like living a clean life is part of God's plan to go to heaven. Understanding what my relationship is to material things is part of doing God's will to go to heaven when I die. And if I don't learn how to properly use my material, the things that I accumulate materially, my relationship to these things, if I don't properly use them, then I can be lost. Giving them that pleases God, it always involves sacrifice. You know, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, what do you find taught? Sacrifice. The religion of Christ is a religion that was born in sacrifice. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't have any purpose in being here this morning. The religion we practice was born in sacrifice. Now, giving that pleases God is giving that is sacrificial. As we would go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here, of course, he's talking about the use of our material goods. And he says now, whenever we sacrifice in the use of our material goods, God's well pleased. What'd God do? I've already stated, he gave his son. What did the son do? The son came to this low land of sin and became poor. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, or rather 8 and verse 9. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, you remember back in Luke 9, as we called your attention to that a while ago, he said there in about verse 58, somewhere along in there, he says, the foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, what did Jesus do that we might be rich, that we might enjoy the great spiritual blessings that are in him? He became poor. He did not have anything. The birds have nests, the foxes have holes. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Paul here holds him up as one that became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. If he hadn't become poor and died yonder then on Calvary's hill and shed his life's blood, you and I would not have the hope of eternal life. You find the poor widow. She made a great sacrifice in Mark 12, beginning with about verse 41. The record says that she gave more, not more, of course, in substance, because she didn't have it, but she gave more in compassion. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her very want. She gave her very living. The record says, and there came a certain poor widow, in verse 42 of Mark 12, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave her very living. Well, she trusted in the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. She made this sacrifice, but she recognized that it was the Lord that took care of her. And she had great faith. She made great sacrifice. The principle of sacrifice is, of course, applied to every phase of our lives. In Luke 9 and 23, our Lord would tell us that if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sacrifice. Giving that is not sacrificial is not pleasing to the Lord. Do you do without something? Do you give up something? Or do you say, well, I'm going to have this and the Lord can go and later I'll give a little more? No. Our giving must be sacrificial if it is to please the Lord. And we need to understand that. We need to understand who we are in the scheme of things. And that's the reason I'm preaching this series on our relationship to material things. It is very important that we see the church for what it is, and our place in the church, and our place financially in the church. If the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are men, we get calls all the time from men, the elders here get letters, from good men in hard places who really need support. They're good men. Sometimes even some of the boys that are raised in this church are laboring in hard places. Sometimes they could use more money. But what do we have to do? We pass them up. And a lot of times, if we would recognize what our responsibility is, we wouldn't have to pass them up. And we need to see that. We need to see what it's all about. We need to see ourselves in this great scheme of things of preaching the gospel to the lost. That's time.